We turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, the text tonight will be the first two verses of the Psalm. That's going to be the focus of the sermon tonight, but there are aspects of the entire Psalm that we're going to be looking at in the light of those two verses. So we read the entire Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read God's word. So the text is the first two verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Psalm 103 is a psalm that's familiar to us. We hear parts of it read at least four times a year. Kids, do you know when we hear this read to us? It's every time we have the Lord's Supper. The last part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper is a thanksgiving part. And part of that is Psalm 103. So it's a psalm that's familiar to us. But we ought to take notice of the fact that there's something unique about this psalm. What is unique about this psalm is that the psalmist here, who is David, he's speaking to himself. That's unique. In many of the Psalms, we have the psalmist speaking to God about His greatness. In other Psalms, you'll find the psalmist speaking to others about God and His greatness. But in this Psalm, the psalmist is speaking to himself. This is not like when you and I might speak to ourselves as we're doing something. We're trying to talk our way through it. That's not what is going on here. But instead, what we are allowed to listen in on by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to a man who's meditating upon the Word of God and a man who is meditating on who God is. And his desire as he does that is that his soul would be stirred up to praise God. He wants to be more zealous in his service of God. He wants to be more grateful for what God has done for him. And so he's speaking to himself to stir himself up to praise the Lord in his life. Why does the psalmist want to stir himself up to praise God in his life? Well, he desires that because he knows how forgetful he can be. Not in the sense that we just forget things, but how sinfully forgetful he can be. So that he doesn't think about God and he doesn't think about the blessings of salvation like he should in his life. We know that forgetfulness of the psalmist. We understand that forgetfulness. Because the same thing can happen with us. We forget our Savior. We don't delight in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ like we should. And so what happens is that in our lives we begin simply going through the motions. That maybe happens for us in our worship, that we are just going through the motions. We're sitting there like we're attentive, but our thoughts are in all different directions. We sing, and it appears that we're singing from the heart, but yet we're not thinking about the words that we sing. And that can happen in our own homes. We're still praying, but our prayers don't have zeal in them. We read the Word, but we're not getting much out of the Word. We're not delving in. We're not truly studying the Word and hearing what it is that God has to say to us. We know what it's like to lack zeal in our Christian lives. David does too. And that's why he's speaking to himself to stir himself up to praise the Lord in his life. He wants to be revitalized in his life of praise and obedience and service. Do we want the same? Do we desire the same thing that David does? Do we see our need for this? Do we see how forgetful we can become in our own minds and in our hearts? What then revitalizes us in praise and worship? Well, that's what we want to see tonight as we look at these beginning verses of Psalm 103. We do so under the theme, stirring up my soul to praise the Lord. We want to consider first, what does it? What stirs up our souls to praise the Lord? Secondly, we want to know what it looks like. What is this praising the Lord in my life? And finally, why it is necessary. It's necessary because of that forgetfulness that the psalmist speaks of. But the first question is this. What stirs up our souls to praise God so that we serve Him with a greater zeal in our lives? What stirs up our souls so that when we come together for worship, family worship or corporate worship, what is it that stirs up our souls so that we praise God like He should be praised? How can we recapture this zeal for praising God? And the answer of the text is this. It's theology. What stirs up our souls to praise God is theology. Theology is the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of who He is, and it's the knowledge of the things that He has done. That's what the psalmist is pointing out. That's what stirs up his own soul to praise the Lord. It's theology. We know, first of all, that what stirs up the psalmist's soul to praise the Lord is who God is. He has a greater understanding of the awe that he must have before God. That's what stirs up his soul to praise God, to see how great and glorious God is. And that's evident, first of all, from the fact that in the text, the psalmist uses a name of God, and the name of God that he uses is Jehovah. Jehovah. The name Lord in all capital letters. Now, what does that name mean? Well, before we look at that, remember where it was that God revealed the meaning of that name. Do you remember where that was? Children, do you remember where that was? He revealed it to Moses, and that took place at the burning bush. And remember at the burning bush that God commanded Moses to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. That's significant. Because as God there declares his name to Moses, He tells Moses that that name is great and that that name is holy. And there, God gives to Moses and to us an explanation of that name Jehovah. What does it mean? It means I am that I am. Well, what does that teach us about God? Well, the first thing it teaches us about God is that He is eternal. He is the one that has no beginning and no end. He is the God who always is. He always exists. Before this world existed, God existed. Because He has no beginning and He has no end. That's how great He is. He's eternal. The second thing that that name Jehovah tells us or teaches us about God is that He is independent. He's self-sufficient. He is the one who is truly autonomous. No one tells God what to do. When He created this world, He did not get approval for His plans in creating all things. And in our lives too, He does not seek the approval of any as He ordained our lives from all eternity. He is the one who not only exists from all eternity, but He is the one who ordains all things from all eternity. And no one tells Him what to do. That name Jehovah tells us that about God. That's how great He is. But the third thing that name Jehovah tells us about God is that He is a covenant God. You see, Jehovah is the covenant name of God. Jehovah is a covenant God in Himself. He is a God who has friendship and experiences love within His very own being as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He's the God then who has brought us into a living relationship of love and friendship so that we experience friendship with God. Now, what this name Jehovah tells us about the covenant is that God is unchanging in His covenant love. He never grows tired of us. He never grows weary of us. His love remains faithful. He never changes in that love, although we sin against Him. Certainly, this is the name of God that stirs up within our souls a desire to praise Him. He is Jehovah. When we see that name Jehovah, what that points out to us is that He is the God of our salvation. And the focus of Psalm 103 is the grace and the mercy of God. What stirs up the soul of the psalmist is a remembrance of the grace and mercy of God. That's the focus of the psalm. We see that in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Jehovah is a God of grace and mercy. These attributes of God stir up within us in awe of Him. Because these attributes show us that we are undeserving of any good thing from God. That's grace, right? Undeserved favor. Mercy is the pity or compassion that God takes upon His people in the misery of their sin. But the focus in both of those attributes, as we come to know them, is that we don't deserve the favor. We don't deserve the pity and the compassion of God. We don't deserve that because we have willingly plunged ourselves into the misery of our sin. And even though we've done that, God is still merciful and gracious to us. That's the greatness of God. May we have a better understanding of that mercy and grace of God. That's going to stir up our souls to praise God. That grace and mercy of God are especially revealed to us in His Son, who He gave in our flesh to suffer and to die for our sins. And the Savior who died, He arose and He ascended into heaven, and He rules over all things to care for us, those people that He has redeemed with His own precious blood. What a great God we serve. What a great God we know who is gracious and merciful to us. What stirs up our souls to praise and bless our God is hearing not only this name of God that He's Jehovah, but also hearing these attributes of God that He is gracious and merciful in Jesus Christ. But if that's not enough, there's still more. That grace and mercy of God are abundant. We read that in verse 8, plenteous in mercy. And then in addition to that, we read in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Think about it. On a clear afternoon like we had this afternoon, and you look up into the sky, you see the blue sky. And when you're looking up into the blue sky, you're not seeing the end, but you're looking up into space. You just can't see very far into it because of the sun shining and the atmosphere. But then remember the night sky when it's clear, and you look up and you see all those stars. And just think about it, kids, for a moment. If your minivan could all of a sudden grow wings and have rocket boosters attached to it, and you could fly to one of those stars way up there in the sky, do you know how long it would take you to get there? Well, when scientists measure it, they measure it in light years. They're billions and trillions of miles away. In your minivan, it would take you longer than the number of years that you would live on this earth to reach those stars. They're so far away. And that gives us an idea of how abundant is the mercy of God. It's abundant as the heavens above us, and we can't see the end of them, even with the largest telescope that there is. Or think about the ocean. Maybe some of you on spring break were at the ocean, you saw the ocean. Not Lake Michigan, that's not good enough. The ocean. Could you ever imagine the ocean drying up? Of course not. We couldn't imagine that. Lake Michigan, it can go down in inches or even by feet. But not the ocean. It doesn't change that much. When you look at the ocean, there's just water, and that's all you can see for as far as you can see. That gives us an understanding of the abundance of God's grace and mercy for us. When we consider that, does that not stir up our souls to praise the Lord? The Scriptures emphasize that God's mercy and grace are abundant. You have that in other Psalms. You have that, for example, in Psalm 86, verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. You have that in Psalm 145, verse 8. We read there, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Just recently in a Bible study we've had in our church, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah with the people, they take notice of God's faithfulness to them in the past, how God has watched over them. And then you have a verse right there in Nehemiah, similar to the ones that we read here in the Psalms, of the abundance of God's mercy and grace to His people. We know that abundance of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Psalm 103 expresses that as well in verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. And that's in contrast to the verses that go before, where we're compared to grass. We grow up, and then we're gone. But in contrast to that, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It never runs dry. Our souls are stirred up by who Jehovah is, a God of grace and mercy. Not only are our souls stirred up in that theology, but our souls are stirred up to bless Jehovah when we remember the particular blessings that God has given to us. The blessings of His grace and mercy. That's what the psalmist looks at as well. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Let's not forget the benefits that God has given to us. What are those benefits? Well, essentially, the psalmist mentions two. The first benefit is the forgiveness of sins. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The first thing that David is thankful for is the forgiveness of sins. Because David mentions that first, there are commentators who think that this was one of the Psalms that David wrote as he reflected back upon that period in his life of sinfulness when he walked in that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, the sins of murder and adultery. We don't know that for sure. We don't know if that's the historical context, but certainly it fits. As he reflects back upon that, and he wants to stir up his soul to praise the Lord, the first thing he focuses on is the forgiveness of sins. We must be so thankful for that. There are many things we ought to be thankful to God for. We should be thankful, of course, for the material things that He has supplied. And we give thanks to God for that. We give thanks to God for jobs, for wealth, and for all our possessions. But where would we be without the blessing of the forgiveness of sins? One of the most precious gifts of God to us is His promise that He will not punish us for our sins, that He will not hold our sins against us. And that's the promise of God to us in forgiveness. When He forgives our sins, He promises that He will not punish us for our sins. Why is that? It's not simply that God can make a decision, I'm not going to punish for that sin. God doesn't do that. He's a holy God. He must punish sin. He hates sin. But God does not punish us for our sins because all the punishment for our sins has been placed on our Savior Jesus Christ, our Mediator and our Redeemer. He sent His Son to suffer and die in our place on the cross. And that's why we have the forgiveness of our sins. In Psalm 103, you have some of the most beautiful statements of forgiveness that are found in the Scriptures. What beautiful statements we find here, especially in verses 10 and 12 of Psalm 103. We read in verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What do we deserve for our sins and iniquities? We deserve His wrath. We deserve condemnation. But He does not deal with us after our sins. Then in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Think about that. Kids, if I were to take two of you up front here and put you back to back, have one of you facing east and the other one facing west, I don't know my directions here, but one of you facing each way, would you ever see each other? No, of course not. You can't see each other when you're facing back to back. That's how far God removes our sins from us. As far as east is from west. That's how far He removes them. You can't see them anymore. That's the point. He doesn't look at us in our sins as those who deserve the punishment of sin because that punishment has been poured out on our Savior, Jesus Christ. David's soul is stirred up to praise the Lord because he knows that forgiveness. But there's another blessing that David mentions. The other blessing here is that he has fellowship with God. That's verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. What are these good things? Well, there are many good things that God gives to us. There are the good things of this earth. There's food, there's drink, there's money. There's popularity and fame, not having an easy life. Those are good things, but none of those things satisfy. We might think they do satisfy. The food and drink that I want, the things of this earth that I want, having an easy life, having fame, having popularity, we would easily think in our own sinfulness that those things would satisfy, but they don't. There's only one thing that satisfies, and that which satisfies is life with God. We have this life with God. The psalmist knows that he has life with God. He knows this covenant blessing of having fellowship with God forevermore, and he has that, he says, in the line of generations. That's verses 17 and 18. As he remembers that mercy of God from generation to generation How wondrous is that mercy of God and the blessings of His mercy toward us? What does that produce within us as we hear that tonight? It should make us weep and weep. Weep because of the greatness of our sins, but weep for joy because of the greatness of His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. What stirs up our souls to praise the Lord? It's who God is and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. What does this life of praising the Lord look like? Well, the text says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Remember, the psalmist is speaking to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That word "bless" means praise. Praise the Lord. Praise Him, O my soul. We are to worship our Maker, our Redeemer, and our covenant friend, King. But now we want to see tonight that the text, when it speaks here of this praise, gives us certain characteristics of this praise and what it looks like then in our own lives. There are three things we want to see. The first is this. This praise is both personal and corporate. It's both personal and corporate. The psalmist here, notice, is speaking first to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is a man who is in tune with his own spiritual lethargy and dullness. And because of that, remember, he wants to stir up his soul to a greater praise of God in his life. What that means is that this praise of God in his life is, first of all, personal. The child of God wants to praise God in the whole of his or her life. That's what a child of God does. If we don't desire this, that would say to us that we're not children of God. This is a characteristic of a child of God. We want to praise God, and we want to stir up our souls to praise God more and more in our lives. Is that true of you? Is this your own personal desire? The psalmist is saying here, he's not just going along with everybody else. He's not just going to worship because everybody else is doing it. And that speaks to us too. We ought not to be here tonight just because everybody else is. We ought not to come with our parents to worship just because they come and, well, they say we have to, so I better. No, the idea here is that there's a personal desire for every one of God's children to praise God, to praise Him in times of worship, and to praise Him in all of life. There are times, no doubt, when we are weak in this, when our hearts and lives are dull in the worship of the Lord, when we understand it's not what it should be. There may be times in our own lives when it's a struggle to sit in church, a struggle to pay attention to the Word, a struggle to sing from our hearts like we should, a struggle to pray even in our own personal lives and to be in the Word in our lives, when we're not delighting so much in the praise of the Lord. Those times happen in our lives, but the question is for us in those times, is there still the desire? Do you still want to praise the Lord in your lives? The child of God says, yes, I want that. I want to grow in that. I'm not content to be right where I am. I want growth and development until that day when I will be able to do it perfectly in heaven, when I'll see my Savior face to face. So there's a personal desire. But it doesn't just stop there. This praise of the Lord is not something that just takes place in the closet. It's not just by ourselves, but there's a corporate aspect to that. And that comes out at the end of the psalm, when the psalmist then says, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, and bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion." What we see here is that the child of God wants to praise God with God's other people. And that's why we want family worship, where together in our homes we worship God with reading and prayer and singing. And that's why we come together as a church. We want to worship God with God's people. We're not content to be at home and just watch it on a computer screen or listen to it by telephone. But we want to be with God's people and praise God together with God's people. And it's not just limited to that. But as we live in the midst of this world, we want to praise the Lord in our lives in this world. As we do our work, when we're at school, when we're at the store, and whatever we do, we want to praise the Lord in our lives. And not only that, but as we live in the midst of this world, we want to speak to others as well about the hope that we have, about a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we want to ask others to come and join with us and to praise the God of our salvation. That's part of our witness in the midst of this world. We want others in our love for the neighbor to join with us in praising the Lord. So it's personal, yet it's also corporate, together with other believers. The second thing we want to understand about this praise is that this praise involves the entirety of man. It involves the inward and the outward. And in fact, this praise of God begins in the inner man, and it is displayed in the outward worship and service of God. It's outward and inward. It's heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's important for us to understand. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to his inner man, but he wants to praise the God out, praise God outwardly in his life. It's important for us to understand that because it's easy for us to put on the appearance of praise. So that when we come to church, we can be dressed up in our finest and we come with smiles on our face, while at the same time our hearts are far from God. We can sing with gusto. We can fold our hands and close our eyes in prayer. We can look like we're attentive to the preaching of the gospel, but yet in those moments have hearts that are far from God. You see, true praise arises from the heart. That was something that Jesus focused on in his earthly ministry, because that was so different from what the Pharisees understood about worship and service in their lives. For them, it was all about the outward. And Jesus emphasized in his life and ministry that no, praising God is not just about the outward. It's not putting on a show before others. It's about doing this out of the inner man, out of a heart that loves God and is moved by the grace and the mercy of God. Let us remember the picture that Jesus used to characterize the Pharisees. He said that they were like a dish that was all clean and shiny on the outside, but when you looked at the inside, it was filthy and disgusting. And Jesus says, that's not the Christian life, and that's not what a Christian looks like. We have to understand that as well. That's what the psalmist is speaking up here as he's stirring up his soul, the inner man, to praise the Lord so that his praise and worship would be seen outwardly. True God-pleasing and God-praising worship begins in the heart and the mind and the soul. It involves thoughts, desires, and emotions. It's a man who is moved in his heart and soul by the grace and mercy of God. If our praise is only on the outward, such praise is going to fizzle out. It won't last. We can only keep up the charade so long, and then it comes out that we really don't love the Lord or seek to worship Him. That's not true worship. But true worship is living from a heart that is moved by God's grace to give glory and praise to Him and to Him alone. That means then that this life of praise is fervent. It's passionate. It burns hot. That's what the psalmist wants for his life. He wants a life that's passionate, that's burning hot, to praise God in the whole of that life. That's something that is worth meditating on. That's something that we ought to consider as well and encourage ourselves in, that we would be passionate in the service and worship of God. The third thing that we want to understand about this blessing the Lord or worshiping the Lord or serving the Lord is that this praise encompasses all of life. It's all of life. The psalmist emphasizes that here in Psalm 103. You have that, first of all, in verse 18. We read there, "To such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them." So it's not just about times of worship, but it's about keeping the commandments of God in the whole of His life. The second way that comes out in Psalm 103 is that the psalmist here speaks of the mercy of God in verse 13 in a very practical way. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." Now that's a way for us to understand the mercy of God as a father shows mercy to his children. But what that also means is that as fathers, we are to reflect the mercy that God shows to us. And that's something that we ought to reflect in all of life, in all of our relationships. It's not just for fathers. We ought to be merciful as God is merciful to us. Is that true of us? How impatient don't we become? We can become impatient on the road. We can become impatient at work. We can become impatient with our children. So easily we become impatient. And in those moments that we're impatient, we're not being merciful as God is merciful to us. See, the idea here is that we must live a life that is shaped by who God is. And so in our marriages, we ought to be merciful. As parents, we ought to be merciful. As children, we ought to be merciful to others. We ought to be merciful in our friendships and our relationships within the church as well. But what that means for us is that worship, then, is all of life. It's not to be segregated to one part of our lives. This worship is all of life. And so that must be our confession tonight, that we will serve the Lord and we want to serve the Lord in all of life. I will praise God when? And then fill it in. I will praise God when I'm at work. And I will praise God when my children are disobedient. And I will praise God when me and my wife are having a disagreement. And I will praise God when things aren't going like I want them to go and I'm having a bad day at work. And I will praise God when I'm sitting at the computer. And I will praise God even at the bathroom door. Yes, at the bathroom door. You know those times at the bathroom door? Maybe you have that in your homes. That one's knocking at the door trying to get in because someone else is in there and they've locked the door. You've had those instances in your home? Who's in there? Somebody's in there. Well, will you tell somebody to hurry up so that I can get in there? And then you just keep pounding on that door. Hurry up! I need to get in there. Those are the moments I'm talking about. When we have to praise God in those moments too, we're not thinking about praising God. We're thinking about what I want. But the psalmist, he wants to praise God in the whole of his life. In all of those small moments of his life, God is working in our lives to teach us that we are to serve Him who died for us and rose again. And let's understand, beloved, serving Him is so much better than serving ourselves. We have to hear that. Serving Him is so much better than serving ourselves. The great lie of Satan is that the opposite is true, that serving ourselves and getting my way is much better than serving God. It's not true. Serving God is much better, infinitely better. May our souls be stirred up to such praise in our lives. Now, why is it necessary for our souls to be stirred up to such praise? Well, it's necessary for our souls to be stirred up to such praise because of the natural spiritual dullness and apathy that we battle against. It's necessary because of our spiritual forgetfulness. That's implied in the psalm when the psalmist says, "And forget not all his benefits." The implication is that at times he forgets those benefits. He fails to see those benefits of God, His mercy and grace in his life. What are those moments that we fail to see God's grace and mercy in our lives like we should? Well, the moments when we fail to see that is the moments when we have a twisted view of reality. A twisted view of reality. We can't have a twisted view of reality. We think it's real, but it's not the real reality. The twisted view of reality is this, that serving myself is better than serving God. We can have that twisted view of reality in our lives. Or that the gifts that God gives are better than the giver of those gifts. So what happens in our lives is we focus on the gifts. We understand the gifts are good things. Food and drink are good things that God gives to us. Friends are good things that God gives to us. But what happens in our lives is we become so focused on those things, become so focused on the horizontal, that we've taken God out of the picture and God is not the focus. And that becomes our reality. And it's twisted. The focus becomes ourselves and our lives and the things of this life. And we want those things and we desire those things. And if I don't have those things, I'm sad. If I do, that's what makes me happy. Everything's tied to the things of this earth. That's a twisted view of reality. And when that's our focus, we're not going to be praising God and we're not going to be stirring up our souls to praise the Lord. And sometimes when we have that twisted view of reality, we can point it out in other people's lives. But we're blinded to it in our own lives. And when we're blinded to it in our own lives, then we're going to continue spiraling downward in the life of not praising the Lord as we should. In fact, the more we give our hearts to sin and selfish desires, the more we will be unmoved by the covenant mercies of God. And so the words of the psalmist are very important for us tonight. We need these words. We may need to make them our own. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Awake, O my soul. Turn to God, O my soul. Repent and humble yourself, O my soul. And praise the Lord, O my soul. We need that summons to ourselves. But as we consider this, stirring up our souls to praise the Lord, we should understand as well that this is not something, of course, that we can do in our own strength. The psalmist here is speaking as one in whom the Spirit of Christ works. He's speaking as one in whom God has worked by His grace. He's not doing this in his own strength. And this is not simply an add-on to the sermon right at the end. We have to understand as we look at the entire sermon and the entirety of this psalm, that in the end what it is that stirs up the psalmist to examine himself, to meditate upon this, is the work of the Holy Spirit Himself. It's the Spirit working here. And we need the Spirit as well to work within us that our hearts would be stirred up to praise the Lord in the whole of our lives. We understand we cannot wake ourselves up. The Holy Spirit must wake us up to our sin. Only the Spirit can stir up our souls to praise the Lord. So we have to be praying for that. That the Spirit would work in us by the Word, through theology, good theology, that our souls would be stirred up to praise the Lord. And when our souls are stirred up to praise the Lord, then we see the blessings of God with clarity. We see how great those blessings are. And we're moved. We're moved in the depths of our souls to give praise to God for the things that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. May our souls be stirred up to praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word that Thou hast given tonight. And we pray that through the working of the Holy Spirit, our souls would be stirred up to praise Thee, our God. not only in this time of worship, but in the whole of our lives, because Thou art a God who has shown to us mercy and grace in abundance. We pray, Father, that day by day we may see these blessings and not forget them, that we would not be so focused on the things of this earth that we don't care about the spiritual blessings that we have. Instead, we pray, Father, that we would see with ever-increasing clarity those things that Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ and the greatness of Thy grace and mercy that are behind them. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Bless us in our fellowship together. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.